I guess we're on this morning. Okay, if you would open your Bibles to the 13th chapter of Romans and the first verse, Romans chapter 13 and verse 1, and we're going to continue our study of divine institutions. These four things are under serious attack by the devil and his forces. It's evident all over the world. The whole issue of nations is very clearly under attack. Our nation is under attack. We're going to see some things, once again, in Scripture today that just tells us how fast a nation can be built up or how fast a nation can be torn down and who's actually in charge of all these things. We've seen some things happen over the last several months. And seen some things happen over this last week that not really good. But yet, it's all in the Lord's plan. It's all part of the plan of God. He doesn't overrule our volition, but He lets it function. And He lets it happen and flow. And so we need to see what His Word says and then align ourselves accordingly and not go into such panic mode that we can't even think. So Romans 13:1 tells us what to do about authority. Authority is one of those subjects that is so very important and yet so easily misunderstood. And it's not something that you just go to one or two verses in the Scripture and get a complete and total answer to, but it's something you have to compare Scripture with Scripture. It's a systematic study of the Word where you look at different elements, different aspects of it. Just like anything else, you have to ask, well, how does this apply in this set of circumstances, in this time frame, in this culture? How does this apply? Because there's a lot of dynamics that go into it, and we're going to explore part of those as we study these seven verses. We won't get through all seven verses of Romans this morning, but I think we'll make a good dent in it. I don't even know if we'll make a good dent in it. Anyway, we're going to approach it that way. So before we prepare to study God's Word, it's important that we go in front of the throne of grace as believers, those who have believed that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day, and we go in front of that throne of grace to find grace and mercy to help in time of need. His Word invites us in. Come in whenever we have need, and He said He is there for us. If we lack wisdom, ask, because He'll give it to us generously. If we don't have wisdom, it's usually because we don't ask. And so we learn these things from the Word, and that's what we want to know now. So please pray not just for knowledge, but for understanding. And from understanding, wisdom, because it takes all of those to function in an honorable way in the world in which we live. So let's prepare ourselves going in front of the throne of grace and asking that the Holy Spirit would indeed teach us, help us to remember it, and help us to use it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for all Your blessings, all Your tests, all Your opportunities. Father, we thank You for permission to live in this time in which we are living. Father, we know it is an interesting time. We know things are coming together. We know it looks like it's getting ready for the trumpet to sound and for our Lord to come back and take up all of those who have believed in Him back into Your home in the sky. So, Father, let us look forward to it. Let us prepare for it. Let us be able to see honestly and truthfully what really is happening today. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to look at national authority in the church. We've been looking again at divine institutions. We are seeing the fourth one now, which is nations. And where are nations established? How did He establish the nations? We saw it goes all the way back to the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. And He's the one that decided to confuse the languages. He confused them in an orderly way. It's interesting. We made them more confusing. So it's he's the one that put it all together and put it into a system, a sequence, and then he divided up families. He divided them into nations according to their languages, according to their genetics. That's how he decided to do it. Genesis 10:5 tells us that. Genesis 11 tells how people got to the basic parts of the planet after the flood of Noah. And so where do nations play a role? Right now we have people that want to do away with nations. They want all the borders gone. And the reason they want that is to have a one world government. And that is Satan's approach to nations. It's not God's approach. In the millennial kingdom, there will still be nations. And Christ will be seated on the throne. And in the eternal state, in the new heavens and new earth, all you have to do is read it. And it says, and the nations will stream into the New Jerusalem. So there'll still be nations even in the eternal state. We're just not going to be fighting with each other, which is going to be a wonderful thing. We're not going to be at odds or arguing, but the Lord's going to come back one of these days and defeat all of his enemies. That is a promise. Psalm 110:1 and other passages, that's what he's going to do. So how about national authority in the church? And when you start asking those questions, you end up all the way back into church history. Church somehow thinks it's got authority over the nations, and then the nations do battle with it. The nations have tried to set up and establish various religions or beliefs as the belief system for that particular nation. The United States is different. Said you can believe as you choose to believe and set up a freedom of worship, a freedom to make your own decisions. Now, that is that national. Where did they come from? They came from England. What did the King of England do? Set up and established a national religion. What did they rebel against? The national religion. Because the king on the throne that is supposed to rule all the nations with a rod of iron is Jesus himself, not some human king. And they were able to recognize that. So how about national authority in the church? We're in a nation right now, and you can't deny it, that there's a group of people that have come in with basically a Marxist philosophy, and they are trying to take control of everybody and everything. They want to control the way we think, the way we act, the way that we talk to one another. They want to redefine the vocabulary so that we can only say certain words, and that is typical of a Marxist government. Now, national authority in the church. These are interesting verses. In Romans 13, verse 1, where does authority come from? And again, we have to compare Scripture with Scripture to try and understand God's view about things. Because when we do this, Romans 13, 1, the ultimate source of authority, where does it come from? And it says, let every person, and that's your English, New American Standards, my base translation, only the word person is suke, which is the word for soul. Now, that's important because the exegesis of this from the original languages tells us a lot of stuff. The soul is where the immaterial part of you. And in that immaterial part of you is where analysis are made. In that part is where your vocabulary is actually stored and your understanding. In that part of you is where decisions are made. And I find it interesting, they can do brain surgery and they can make you raise your arm and do all this other stuff, but they can't make anybody decide. Sounds like that's a God thing in there, that he gave you the ability to decide and the responsibility to make those decisions. That's the first divine institution, is volition or free will. So Paul, under the ministry of the Spirit, says, let every soul... Okay, so this is a matter of the soul that he's talking about. Be in subjection. This is the word hupotasso that is used. And it's a present passive imperative. The English, we don't have a direct equivalent in the English of what this is. It's a third person command. We have second person, you do this, you do this, you do this. We don't have any them do this or I do this. We don't have any first or third person commands. But Greek does. Greek has a first and third person command, and this is a third person command. So let every soul be in subjection. Hupotasso, Tasso means to arrange something. Hupo means under. So to arrange something under the authority of something else, to arrange under. And what do we arrange our lives to? To the governing authorities. Now instead of hupo, which is under, this word is hooper echo. The compound word echo means to have. Hooper means above. So it says it's a authority that is above. Exousia is the word for authority itself. So it says to the higher authorities, the governing authorities, that's what hooper echo is referring to. For there is no exousia, there is no authority except from God. And those which exist are established, and you have your English says by God, and it's hupo. They're established under God. Now, didn't we just have something, one nation under God, part of our Pledge of Allegiance? One nation under God. Where did that come from? Right here. One nation under God. All nations are under God. It's not that he established them, established by God, but that they are still under his authority. Now, they may not subscribe to it. They may be in rebellion. Most of them usually are. But in still, they are still under the authority of the highest authority, the Lord himself. So let every soul be in subjection to the higher authorities. That's a command. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist have been established under God. The word established is the word tasso. Didn't we just see hupertasso, hupotasso, those words to arrange in order? Here's the word by itself, but it's in a perfect tense, which means that the society, the structure, is set up by him. So here is a clear statement, first of all, of the principle of submission to authority. Submission is a matter of the soul. Okay? It's not just a matter of overt compliance. It's a matter of the soul. So that's what the command is about. Rules of the higher authorities take precedence over lesser authorities. And that's something people often forget, because what does Marxism believe? Government is the God. Marxism believes that government is the highest authority that there is. So they want government to be the God, to hold all the position, adoration, everything that goes with that, all the power. And higher authorities take precedent over lower authorities. But if you don't recognize the almighty creator of the universe, then there's a problem in there. Now, authorities have spheres in which their power is valid. As you study authority, it goes all the way back into the Garden of Eden. It actually goes before the Garden of Eden. Can you imagine that? God established the principle of authority before the Garden of Eden. And one of the key issues about the Garden of Eden was, who's the boss? Who's the authority? Now, authorities have spheres. And it's oftentimes these spheres overlap. And so you have to ask, who is the highest authority? Who has the authority to do this? Now, in the United States, one nation under God, we were established that God is the highest authority. That's the way we were established. That's what the founders believed. The almighty creator of the universe. They are endowed by their creator with certain inalienable rights. We actually do know that. Among which is life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So we know that there are certain things that God established. How did they know that? Because most of them that put it together were pastors. They were students. They were theologians. So authorities have spheres in which their power is valid. So in the United States, God is to be the highest authority. But then the United States is a little bit different. Because how do many nations function throughout history? The king makes the rules, right? The king of that particular nation, king of Israel, made the rules. But he had a higher authority, didn't he? And what was that known as? Mosaic law. What pattern did we have? Constitution in the United States. So just because the government makes a rule does not mean it's the highest authority, because the Constitution is set up and established as the highest authority other than God in the United States of America. So we have, can have, honest and legitimate appeals. Now, authority is established by God, with many outside of the immediate family falling under his permissive will. Now, the directive will of God tells us what God wants me to do. Okay? That's when it says, don't do sin, don't get involved in it, don't be part of the works of the flesh. That's directive will of God. But there's a lot of things that fall into permissive will. Sin falls into permissive will because God didn't ordain sin. He's not the one that did. There is no evil in God. Scripture makes that very clear. But he does set up within his plan a permissive will where things can function apart from his divine design. Now, individuals have the authority to separate from an authority structure, but they're expected to comply as long as they are under it or bear the consequences of saying no to it. So as we start looking at authority, first couple of principles: authority is established by God, therefore worthy of obedience. It's established by God and therefore worthy of obedience. Romans 13:1. That fits into nations. Now, how are nations evaluated? By whether or not they subscribe to the laws of the Almighty. He's the one that does the ultimate evaluation, not humanity, not mankind. We're not the one that looks and says that's a good nation, bad nation, or whatever. He's the one that sits on the throne that makes the evaluations that one day will mete out the appropriate justice. A lot of people say, well, why doesn't he do that? I've actually said that more than once. Why didn't he take care of that? We are kind of like the Jews in the desert that grumbled at everything, is what we are. But we went, why didn't he take care of that? Because God sent his son into the world. See, he unconditionally loved the world. And his son came into the world to pay for sins. And he wants everybody to be saved, but not everybody will. His desire is all be saved and come to a full knowledge of the truth. Now, authority is established by God. So that means that it's its topic, it's a subject worthy of study, worthy of compliance, worthy of our consideration. The second principle is to arrange our life under established authority. Arrange our life under established authority. Now, if you work for somebody, you're expected to obey the authority established by that particular place. Unless they violate the laws of God, then challenge them. In the United States, we're a free country where you have the right of free speech to one degree or another. But you have the right of free speech. Now, if you go against the authority or challenge the authority, then you can bear some consequences on it. But sometimes we're supposed to. Sometimes we're supposed to stand up against the spiritual forces of darkness in the heavenly places. Now, whenever an authority usurps its position, then we need wisdom to know when to resist. Sometimes we just go along with it. I've heard some wise people say over the centuries, pick your battles. Pick your battles. Know when to say, no, I'm not going along with this. And then be ready. Be ready for the consequences. Right now in Afghanistan, which we're all familiar with what's happened there, and I honestly think a bunch of Boy Scouts could have figured a better exit plan out than what they did. And that's my personal opinion on it. I'm not the least bit happy with the leadership of this country, and I don't mind saying it or bearing any penalties for it. It was foolish what they did. Absolutely. It defies explanation to do what they did and leave those people there. Right now, there are Christians over there because the Christians made a decision back in July. They made a decision to register as Christians. Now, they knew what was coming. Now, would you consider that wise or foolish? They knew what was getting ready to happen. They decided that they would take a stand. We're going to stand up for our kids and the next generation, and we're going to tell them whatever happens, it's worth it. And so they registered. So what's the Taliban doing now? The Taliban is looking for Christians. And you know, we were talking before church this morning, a lot of people have a Bible on their cell phone. That's a death penalty right now in Afghanistan. They're looking for people that have a Bible on their cell phones, and they're executing them on the spot. Now, why? If they have chosen to resist authority, because the authority violates the laws of God. And so they said, yeah, it might cost us our life, but really, what better way to go when you think about it? We don't like to think about it, but what better way to go than in service to your Lord? Arrange your life. That's what they did. Arrange their life under established authority. There's a, if you didn't see the email that went out this week from one of the missionaries that we support, then you can find in the handout today, you can find out a report that came out from him, because he just got back from there and got out by the skin of his teeth. He thought really there was another 3 or 4 months. It's what everybody thought. And he went over there to make some final inroads en route, and his exit was through different things. I'm going to leave it there because I don't want any problems for him. But he had the courage to go over there and say, we need to get this done. And that's what he did. He went over there, got them various things, Bibles, audio Bibles, you name it. He took them the supplies that he could take them. Now, whenever an authority usurps the highest authority, we have to make a decision whether to resist or to submit. Now, you have to pick your battles. And the only way to know which battles is by prayer and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Know which ones to choose. Now, question on that we're going to ask and try to answer. Where does permissive will come into this verse? Where does God's permissive will? Because it sounds like it does not include that. But when you study the Scripture, you have to compare Scripture with Scripture and let Scripture interpret itself. If you don't understand other parts of Scripture, then you end up with a lot of misunderstandings, and you end up with people moving to predeterminism, which is that you have no volition whatsoever, that God predetermined all of these things, rather than God foreknew all of the things that were going to happen. See, he knows everything. He's omniscient. He can't not know. So he knows everything by definition of who he is. But just knowing something doesn't mean he caused it. He does know what happened. He does know what's going on in every soul of every person in Afghanistan and the United States right now. That's who he is. But where does permissive will come into this verse? Because it sounds like he's setting up with a command a issue of directive will. Now, first of all, God established the principle of authority in eternity past. This goes back pre-Adam. He said with the creation of the angels. And that's evidenced by the fact that they have various ranks. Whenever you start looking at those two passages and many other passages in the book on the angelic conflict back there, you can get a lot more as to what goes on. But he established rank, principalities, powers. He talks about different ranks of angels. So he established these angelic rankings back before Adam and Eve came into existence. And that we can say with a high level of certainty. God, through Jesus, is always the highest authority. He is the true King of kings. We see him in 1 Timothy 6:15, the King of kings, the one and only sovereign. We see him in Revelation 17 and Revelation 19. There's many passages where he is called King of kings and Lord of lords. That's who he is. Some humans have claimed the title. and even been designated King of Kings by other people on the planet. Ezra 7, Artaxerxes proclaimed himself to be King of Kings. Ezekiel 26:7, the Prince of Tyre declared himself the King of Kings. Daniel 2:37, Nebuchadnezzar declared himself King of Kings. Most recently, Muammar Gaddafi, North Africa, declared himself King of Kings. That didn't work out too well for him, as you might know. Now, here is the others that have tried to claim that title, but they don't hold on to it very long. The laws established by the King of Kings takes precedent over any laws established by human kings. Daniel is our shining example. You know, the king came down and said, you can't worship in public your God. And so what did Daniel do? He opened up the windows and prayed. That's what he did. Why? That was his battle. That's where the Holy Spirit led him. He said, I am going to defy that order because it is not compatible with my God. And he chose to do that. And we've read the story. We were taught the story as kids back in Sunday school. And he said, no, I'm not going to comply with that order at all. And that's the same type of thing that we could run into in this country. I mentioned going to Vietnam in 97 after they'd opened the country back up in 93 and was able to go in 97. And we were with a group of people over there that we took a tour. We were actually on a tour. We took a tour with 20 people. It just happened to be Christians. And we went and rented a floor of a hotel over there. And we did a conference that lasted about a week. And every one of these kids, I call them, they were early 20s, had been in jail. They had been in jail for their faith. Usually because they worshiped too loud and got turned in by their neighbors because they would open up their windows and doors and sing praises to the Lord, and they'd haul them off to jail. So all of them had been in jail. We kind of felt left out. We were the missionaries, you know, that came over to encourage and edify them, and just the opposite happened because they had the courage to stand for their faith. Now, when do you say no? When do you say no? The Bible records only a few kings in history have been directly appointed by the Lord. When it gets down to it, how many times did he say, put this guy here? Seemed like he did that with Saul, right? Did that with David. Only a handful of times is it clearly stated it's his directive will. And you see the word king is used 3,390 times in the Old Testament. So kingship is a big topic. It's a big issue. The rest have been permitted to hold that position of authority. But they're only there by the permission of the Almighty. Because whenever the Lord wants to pull a king down, how long does it take to do it? We saw what happened with Gaddafi. We saw what happened over the last week with the so-called president of Afghanistan. When he wants to pull somebody out, it doesn't take very long. Doesn't matter what culture you're in. Actually caused one of them to be eaten by worms from the inside out. So when he's ready to take a king down, it's not any problem for him to do that. Authority is ordained of God via his directive will. This principle is his directive will. The authorities serve in accordance with his permissive will. Jeremiah 18, and go ahead and turn there with me. We just read this verse a couple of weeks ago, but it's worth repeating. Jeremiah 18:5 says, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does, declares the Lord. Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Now, this is Jeremiah. This is a time of the exile into Babylon. And he says, can't I do with you what I want to do? Now, he's addressing Israel. And then he starts giving us some generalities. At one moment I might speak concerning a nation. Not just you, Israel, concerning a nation. Or concerning a kingdom, to uproot it, to pull down, or to destroy it. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I plan to bring on it. He's saying that nation is in line for divine discipline. He said, they turned back to me. See, that's a verse for the United States right there. It's not the Chronicles verse that everybody looks to that talks about, you know, the people who are called by my name will humble myself and pray. He's talking to the Jews there in 2 Chronicles. Here he's talking to us. He says, I'll relent concerning the calamity I plan to bring on it. Or at another moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to build it up or plant it. If it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice. Now this is a pagan nation he's talking about. He says, now I'll think better of the good with which I had promised to bless it. So now then, speak to the men of Judah against the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I'm fashioning calamity against you and devising a plan against you. Turn back, each of you, from his evil way. See the plea there, the plea that God gives to them? And reform your ways and your deeds. See, that's the application to Israel. He says, I can pull up or build up any nation that I so choose. Now, if the authorities do evil, namely they reject his directive will, they will bear discipline. It can come in many forms. We've studied divine discipline and how it comes about. It can be soul torment, which is probably the worst. It can be overt torment. Leviticus chapter 26 talks about the five cycles of discipline that comes on Israel. If they continue to do evil, then things just get worse and worse and worse. There's an argument over whether it's applied to all nations. Well, one thing about the five cycles of discipline, they can happen fast. But the five cycles are an intensification from one stage to the next stage to the next stage, and indicates in a destruction of the military and a dispersion. Five cycles of discipline. We used to call it the fifth cycle of discipline when it happens to a nation and they are dispersed. It's happened to Israel more than once. Whenever they were carried off into Babylon, fifth cycle of discipline. 70 AD, destroyed by the Romans, fifth cycle of discipline. So it's happened more than once. How long does it take the Lord to pull down a nation? Well, you read Revelation 18, it can happen in 1 hour of one day. That's how long it takes. It's no problem whenever he does. Herod, Acts chapter 12, eaten by worms. Yeah, thought he was above the law. Not hardly. If they do good, namely embrace his directive will, they'll receive a blessing. 2 Kings 20 and Isaiah 38 and 39 is all about Hezekiah. King Hezekiah of the Jews was a mess. Then he found the book of the law, 621 B.C. We can actually date that. And they found the book of the law and it had been hidden away. And he said, get it out here and read it. And they read it. And he went, uh-oh, we need to make some changes, folks. And he made the changes. And God relented from the calamity he was getting ready to bring upon them. And what it did was it bought Israel some more time. But kings that followed Hezekiah didn't keep the pattern straight. Most authorities get more wrong than right. When you think about it, that's what happens to most of the kings of Israel. It is hard to... only reason Israel's here is the grace of God. And you look at it, and this king did more evil than all kings before him. Oftentimes it's a comment that is put in there. They're kings of Israel, God's chosen people. They were bound to the Mosaic law, but they continue to bring in and permit other people to come in and worship other gods. And they bore the price for that. We're submit to the authorities higher than ourselves unless they violate a still higher authority. Now, how many passages do we need? Here's a bunch of them. 1 Timothy 6:1, let all who under the yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine might not be spoken against. He's saying it's part of your witness to obey the laws of your boss, really. And it's not referring specifically that back in Rome they did have slaves and they did keep slaves. And he said, what do you do if you're a slave under the Roman Empire? He says, you function in character, you function in honor, you do your job heartily as unto the Lord. The application to most people, though, is you work for somebody. You work for somebody, you draw a paycheck, you get paid for it, you should follow the rules. Don't skirt out around the side of the rules. If you are, get ready to get fired. But we're supposed to be, as Christians, we are supposed to be model employees. We're supposed to be the best that we can possibly be and not be undermining the boss at every turn. Ephesians 6:5-9. Slaves, be obedient to your masters who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service, as to the Lord and not unto men. See, it's legitimate. You negotiate a salary. You negotiate a pay level. You negotiate something with that. Once you make the deal, then you keep the deal. And you do that as well as you can possibly do it. If you can negotiate a better salary, better pay, something like that, that's fine and dandy, and it's free to do that. But as long as you're receiving a payment, you do your job heartily as unto the Lord, and not as unto men, knowing that with whatever good thing each one does, he'll receive it back from the Lord, whether he's a slave or a free person. And each one, masters, do the same thing to them. Now see, he doesn't leave the bosses alone here. If you're the boss, if you're in a position of authority, he says, do the same thing to them. Do your work as unto the Lord. Give up threatening. Isn't that interesting? Because he knows how a lot of people in authority function. Knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. Well, that's an important verse because it sets the balance. He does the same thing multiple times. Colossians 4:1, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. So if you have a position of authority, you only serve under the permissive will of God, and you're to do that job as well as you can possibly do it. I used to operate hotels a long time ago. Somebody said, you probably had every job on the planet. And sometimes I feel like I have had every job on the planet. And I had a job a long time ago in Houston running a 150-unit hotel as a general manager. And we have 50 to 60 employees there at any one point in time. And the thing that drove me nuts is somebody said, that's not my job. Well, we all work and draw a paycheck, okay? And you'd find me mopping the floors in the kitchen if that's what needed to be done. That's just the way I was raised. That's what we did. That's the way we did things. But, gosh, by the time we got done, you had to have one person to wash the pots and pans and another person to make the salad and another person to wash the dishes and another person to wash the glasses. And then in the rooms, you had to have somebody to... We called them maids, okay? But by the time some people got through with that, you had to have somebody hired to go in there and lift up the corner of the bed so the maid could tuck the sheet in. That makes zero sense whatsoever, doesn't it? Employs a lot of people doing useless things is what it does, and that destroys a society. Give somebody an opportunity to do something that is important and profitable and useful that they can make money at. That's what we should be doing. Now, be thankful when the authorities are believers. You're working for a boss, and that boss is a believer. Be thankful for them who function righteously. 1 Timothy 6:2 says, serve them all the more. It says, let those who have believers as their masters not be disrespectful to them because they are brethren. Let them serve them all the more. When you're working for a believer, don't take advantage of them because they're a believer. Because oftentimes people find out, well, they extend grace. They're real good about grace, so I'm going to push their grace and see how much grace I can get out. That's not the way Christians should function. Expect authorities to make mistakes. Sometimes issuing laws that are unfair are not good for society, but we're called to comply as long as they don't violate the higher authority. Hebrews chapter 10, 32 to 34. Remember the former days after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. Whoa! How well would that go over? Knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. See, Christians got to get this business right between the things of the world and the things of God. And these things of the world are just things of the world. That's all they are. But we're going to go fight to protect our way of life. And sometimes people are just talking about not the ability to freely assemble and worship. They're talking about to keep their things around and to protect their things. It's all right. You can mess with my head and not let me come together and worship and all, but don't you come try to take my boat. No. We're going to go to war over such things as that. And see, that's wrong attitude. Do they have the authority to take your house under the Constitution of the United States? Yes. Oh, that's exciting news, isn't it? Wish you hadn't heard that. It's called eminent domain. If they decide they need it, they have to fairly compensate you for it, but they have, under the Constitution, the right to take your property. They can do that. Now, how well would that go over? The things we should have stood up against, like what they're teaching in our schools, The things we didn't. And that's a mistake. But boy, if it starts coming after property, that's a different issue. That will stem a civil war. You can count on it. Fighting for the wrong things, picking the wrong hill to die on. We need to know which hill is worth fighting for, which hill's worth dying on. Facts, wisdom, and prayer is needed to know when, where, and how to refuse to submit to an unjust authority. Okay, it's not you just go off half-cocked and decide, well, I'm going to fight the boss and all that. No, a Christian is praying, thinking, studying, learning. That's what Christians are called, disciples. That's what we're doing. And then to know when. When do I say no? When do I register as a Christian in a hostile country? When do I do that? When do I sneak down out of the window like Paul did? Okay, in a hostile country with bad people coming after him. How do I know which one to do? Only answer I found is information, prayer, and a prayer for wisdom and the leading of the Holy Spirit. It's the only answer I found. And I know a lot of us are more of the engineer type. We like to figure things out and see the end from the beginning and play God in the process. We can't do that. We just simply can't devise a plan such as that. At times, this is called walking by faith. If we could do that, we could walk by sight. But God has called us to walk by faith and not by sight. So that means that if you can make a plan, go ahead, go to the ant, learn from the ant. That's what we're supposed to do. It's okay to store some things up, and that's all fine to do that. Learn from the ant, but don't put your reliance on the stuff you got stored up or in the walled cities or in the number of weapons in your arsenal. You don't put your faith in those. Refusing to submit will bring discipline. If you have been righteous, the suffering is undeserved. If you've not been righteous, the suffering is deserved. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. Peter's writing this. Nero's come to power in Rome. He's just getting ready to start lighting the streets of Rome by setting Christians on fire in barrels of oil. That's what's getting ready to happen in Rome. Don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you can rejoice with exultation. If you're reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will it be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? He's saying we as his children, he loves us. He disciplines us. If it is with difficulty the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. That's Peter citing Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. That's Peter's version of that. Entrust your soul to a faithful Creator. You do what is right. Let God work it out. What do? In this culture and society, we pray like never before in our lifetimes. It's really been way too easy for us in a lot of regards. Our parents went through the Depression. They knew what that was like. They knew what it was like to be tough. They didn't want us to go through it. And in a lot of ways, it didn't do us a lot of good. We needed to suffer a little bit more and to understand a little bit more what life is really like. Not in some fantasy world that a lot of people are living in right now. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this day, for your love, your mercy, your grace, for your word, for your encouragement. Father, we pray you'll give us wisdom to know just what to do, how to do it. Father, in all these things, we pray we would honor you above all. Father, we submit ourselves to you. Let us arrange our lives accordingly in a way that will honor and glorify you in all we think and say and do. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.